Okay, I got to warn you. As you might have guessed from today's sermon title, I'm leaving town today, so I don't care. And I might come across as just a little bit giddy and in a really good mood, but that's because at this time tomorrow I'll be in London. And actually, this time tomorrow I'll probably be in Bath. But we're taking a big old family trip. Well, actually, it's not a big old family trip. It's me and the wife and another couple. So we're going to England and Scotland and all that kind of stuff. Yes, it's vacation, and yes, I am going to have a good time. That very much is the plan. Do pray for us, not just for typical traveling mercies, but we are renting a car, and as you know, they drive on the other side of the road there, and I'll want to keep that in mind. So, yeah. Well, I've already got the saying down. Has anybody ever been to a country where they drive on the left side? Here's what you got to remember. The left side is the right side, and the right side is suicide. So if you got that, you're... I say that because I'm going to use some words today, and I'm really not trying to be offensive. Trust me, when I'm trying to be offensive, I'll let you know. In fact, I'm going to save that for next week. I'll leave that for JB because that's his department. He's the bad news pastor. That's a joke. Just kidding. In fact, I was happy to see him kind of picking on his wife a little bit today. I guess I'm rubbing off on him. But I'm going to use some words that people might take offense at, and my intention today is not to be offensive, but they are strong terms, and I want to define them and make sure we know what we're talking about. There's a quote, I put it in your bulletins. It's been attributed to John Wayne, but you can't really source it, and we're not really too sure exactly where it came from. There's a couple of things that are close, but it goes something like this: life is tough. It's even tougher when you're stupid. Okay. Now, who has never said or done anything dumb? I mean, we've all been there. Sometimes I amaze myself, even not as much anymore, because I think, well, I don't know, I might say something dumb right now trying to explain that. But even sometimes when I've been preaching, I've said stuff and thought, man, I wish I could unsay that. Yeah, and so sometimes I try to be really careful, especially when I'm presenting the Word of God. But, you know, we all, in relationships with friends, neighbors, coworkers, you know, have you ever found yourself saying something and then saying something like this? Did I actually just say that or did I just think that? Because I probably shouldn't have actually said that. Because we do that. And you know, the reality is, and by the way, take heart, just because you do or say something dumb, it does not necessarily mean you're a dumb person. And to clarify, there's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance means simply not knowing, not having the available knowledge. Stupidity is incapable of knowing. You know, there are some dumb people in the world. I found a couple of pictures of them. This was the... We have men in the church who will help you with your at-home projects. There's a difference between ignorant and stupid, and I think you can guess which one this is. But the Proverbs put it really well. Proverbs 10:14 says this: wise men, listen, wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Notice there that the wise man stores up knowledge. A wise person knows stuff. A smart person knows stuff. The difference between a smart person and a wise person is a wise person knows when to keep their mouth shut. You know, just because you know it doesn't mean you need to say it. Yeah, ignorance is a person sharing what they don't know. A smart person knows what they don't know and knows when to not say anything. So the reality is there are some ignorant people in this world, and there are some stupid people in this world, and some of those people are followers of Jesus. Some of them might even come to this church. I'm sure only at first service, but of course I told them second service, but yeah, I'll let you guys fight it out at the pool party. But you know what? Our bigger problem is not intellectual. It's not information. It's not just about how smart we are or how smart we aren't. It's not just about what we know or what we don't know. Our biggest problem is not our brain, but our heart. And by heart, I don't mean that muscle that pumps blood. I mean the heart, as the Bible refers to it, the seat of our soul. In a word, as human beings and sometimes even as followers of Jesus, we can be real idiots. Now, let me explain that word, too, because that's important. The word idiot actually means something. The word idiot is from the Greek word idios, which is actually the third person pronoun. And the word literally translated is himself or herself. And the concept of an idiot is a person who thinks that the world revolves around themselves, that it's all about them. Every story is about them. You know, no matter what, you know, somebody's sharing with you, they've lost a loved one. And you always have that person in the crowd that says, "Oh, I remember when our chihuahua died." It's like, you know, I'm sorry, but we're not talking about a, you know, moral equivalent there. Somehow, some people, that's just being an idiot. When we have to make everything about us. Now, most of us are familiar with a lot of the big stories of Jesus. And by the way, I feel compelled to qualify this every now and then. When I talk about the stories of Jesus or the stories in the Bible, I don't mean to imply that they're fictional. Some of them are. Jesus told some parables, some stories that are fictional, but they have a point to them, of course. But when I talk about stories from the life of Jesus, and we're going to share in one today, I'm not saying that this is fictional. In fact, it's true. But most of us are familiar with the big stories. You know, we've heard of the prodigal son, the Sermon on the Mount, some of the parables, the Good Samaritan, and stuff like that. And to be fair, roughly half of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, half of each one of those, or more, or slightly less, depending on which one you're looking at, roughly half deals with the last week of the life of Jesus. I mean, here we are today. We're going through the sayings of Jesus. We're actually on, I keep track of these things, we're on part 50. Now, I get a little chuckle every time I say that because I went to a pastor's conference a few years ago and they said that a sermon series should be 6 to 8 weeks long, no longer than 8 weeks long. Here we are on part 50 and we're not quite halfway through. I'll let you know when we get to the end, but it's going to be 100 and something. Just looking, you know, would it be fair to say Jesus said a lot of stuff? You know, and so we're just taking our time going through the sayings of Jesus. But you know, if you only have a big picture familiarity with the sayings of Jesus, you can miss some of the smaller things and some of the smaller occurrences, like the passage of Scripture that we're going to read today. And what we're going to see in today's text, take your Bible and open it to Mark chapter 8. Because what you're going to see is that sometimes even the closest, most sincere, spiritual, serious, committed followers of Jesus, sometimes even those people, whether we're reading about those in the New Testament or some of them today, sometimes the most sincere, committed followers of Jesus can be really stupid. It is what it is. And you'll see here in Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Now, a couple of things. The Gospel of Mark is actually Peter's perspective. Mark was like his secretary. He's the second-generation follower of Jesus, if you will. So this is Peter, who begins this story with this fact: the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. You're going to see just how silly that fact was here in just a second. So Jesus looks at them, and he says this: "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Now, the parallel passage in Matthew says the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were politically aligned and in the same party as Herod, basically. So they're Pharisees, Sadducees, Herod, Herodians, same thing. So Jesus says to them, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" By the way, where we are in the life of Jesus, we're just now getting into the last year of his life. So they've been with him for 2 years. And he's saying, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? Ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? How many leftovers did we have?" 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now, in case you're wondering, in the parallel passage, Matthew 16, Matthew makes it clear that he's talking about the teaching or the doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians and Herod. But here, do you see this story? Jesus says to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." And what did they think? Oh, man, he's mad because we don't have any bread. You know, it doesn't say this in the text, but I'm pretty sure that what Jesus did was this. Essentially, what he's saying is, you guys just don't get it, do you? Have you not been paying attention? So you don't have any bread. Remember the last time we didn't have any bread? Oh, and there were 5,000 people there. How'd that turn out? That worked out okay, didn't it? And remember that other time when we didn't have any bread and there were 4,000 people there? And we still have leftovers. Bread is not your problem. I got the bread covered. I'm telling you something else. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. There's something deeper there. Watch out for the teaching that seems... I'm constantly amazed that when I see Christians or engage Christians in conversation, some of the things we talk about. Here's the problem. Not that we shouldn't, there's any subject that's necessarily off limits, but we typically, when we're baptized, we think that automatically our opinions are baptized with us. You know what I mean? And so that means that whatever opinion I hold, whether it's, you know, my political opinions, whether it's my favorite sports team, we all know that Jesus loves the Orioles, right? Because maybe not, I don't know. You might think, well, that's just not important. Well, that's the point I'm making. We take all of our opinions, perspectives, and ideas and concepts and attribute them to Jesus because we're with him, and so he must agree with us. And sometimes we as Christians, you know, we just get so far off track. We're like these guys in Mark chapter 8 where Jesus says, watch out for the yeast, and they're thinking about bread. He's like, I'm not talking about bread. Sometimes we just don't get it. And there are a couple of reasons I want to go over, three reasons why we might not get it. The first one is perhaps we've been persuaded by strong personalities. Take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be there in just a moment. Mark chapter 8 tells us, there's an important word here. It says, when Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, it says they discussed this with one another. And the word translated discuss there is a word that means they had a long, prolonged discussion about this. And I can only imagine how that discussion went. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Peter, what do you think he means? Well, I think he's mad because we don't have bread. And I can only imagine that there was one of the more quiet apostles standing in the back and like Thomas saying, you know, I don't think he's talking about bread. But, you know, you get those stronger personalities. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the New Testament, let me just tell you. Peter, sometimes he says stuff that, sometimes he's right on. We're going to see that when you get a little bit further in Matthew 16. Other times he says stuff and he's like, the one of my favorite ones is when Peter says to Jesus, all of these other guys might leave you. Yeah. Thanks, Peter, for throwing us all under the bus. All of these, but I will never leave you. And that's when Jesus looked at him and said, actually, three times tonight you're going to deny me, but okay, we'll see. And so Peter, sometimes he's got that strong personality. And maybe it was his idea. Oh, he's mad because we don't have bread. But sometimes this happens in the church as well. We hear different doctrines, and there are things that Christians believe. I've heard sermons preached on words out of the Bible or just a phrase out of the Bible. And I just want to say, you know, I don't think that word means what you think it means. In fact, I'm pretty sure it doesn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said this, starting at verse 3, he said, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Let me tell you what was going on. So Paul establishes the church at Corinth. Corinth is a real city, still exists. Paul establishes the church there. Sometime after he left, these other guys came in and said, okay, we're going to take it to the next level. Paul got you started, but we're taking you to the next level of spiritual enlightenment. And started teaching them stuff that was just wrong. But they claimed to have the mantle of apostleship. We're the new apostles. And Paul writes them this letter and says, who are these guys? You know, what I gave you was... Here, this is something you need to understand. We'll get into this more when we get into the specific words about Jesus where he addresses false teaching, which he does several times. False teaching has nothing to do with the motive of the teacher. There's a good chance that these so-called super apostles totally believe their baloney. You know, they totally believe their own baloney. Maybe. Maybe they were very sincere in what they believed. But that's not how we evaluate, because the reality is, you know, you can't see somebody else's heart. You can't perceive somebody else's motive. You might question it, but you can't really know if a person's being sincere or not. Anybody here ever bought something and regretted it later? You know, that guy seems so sincere. He's just trying to make a sale. And then we become skeptical of all salesmen, which is unfortunate, especially for those of us who make our living in sales, those of you who do that. Yeah, but the reality is, we wish we could judge sincerity, but we can't. But what we can judge, what we can evaluate, is the content of the teaching. And that's what false teaching is. And this is what Jesus says. He says, watch out for the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees say, you know what, you need to be meticulously holy. You better follow all these laws. In fact, here's a whole bunch of extra laws to go on top of the laws just to make sure you follow the laws. And if you're good enough, then maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. Now, let me make this point. Jesus also complimented the Pharisees on their devotion to personal holiness. There's nothing wrong with being devoted to personal holiness, but we can real easily get distracted and get caught up in the trap of, well, I need to be better because otherwise God might reject me. I need to do more because otherwise God might not love me. I need to do something to earn God's favor. No, you don't, and you can't. You can appreciate God's grace. We should be committed to personal holiness, but the Pharisees weren't just committed to personal holiness. They were absolutely committed to living this life, thinking that if they did that, then God would owe them. Likewise, the Sadducees were on the other side, and the Herodians, they thought, you know, as long as we do things good in the community, doesn't really matter what we believe doctrinally, as long as we're, you know, helping the poor, and as long as we're getting involved politically. The Sadducees were famously political and politically involved. You know, as long as we do this, then we can make the world a better place. And Jesus says, nope, that's wrong as well. So he says, watch out for that. And so sometimes we get off track in our faith because, quite frankly, we're persuaded by strong personalities. Now, there's another reason we might not get it, and that is sometimes we simply misunderstand. Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and they thought, well, he's obviously talking about bread. And so they built this whole argument, whole philosophy, based upon what they misunderstood Jesus to be talking about. Any of you who are married will understand this. Any of you who are not married need to understand this before you get married. It will save you a lot of heartache. Have you ever said something? Let me rephrase that. Have you ever heard something? Your spouse has said something, and then you responded to what they said, only to find out that what they said and what you heard was not the same thing. Right. Right. You know, it's like, well, you said this, and so I said that. It's like, no, that's not what I said. I've misunderstood. We need to clarify and make sure we understand. See, the wise thing for them to have done at this point would have been to say something like this: Jesus, what are you talking about? But nobody wants to be the dumb one in class, you know what I mean? Nobody wants to. Everybody's like, I know what he's talking about. I know what's he talking about. I have no idea, but I know what he's talking about. We misunderstand. Make sure we understand. What is Jesus actually saying? And the final reason why we might not get it, quite simply, is this: thinking is hard. Yeah. You know, we would just rather not think. I mean, think of how silly the story is. Jesus says, watch out for the yeast, and they're like, he's mad because we don't have any bread. And Jesus is like, really? Remember the crowd? 5,000 people, no bread, leftovers. The other crowd, 4,000 people, no bread, leftovers. It's not about bread. Think this through. You're with me. You don't need to worry about bread as long as you're with me. He's preparing them as he enters into the last year of his life. He's preparing them for the onslaught of false teaching and the influence of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians. And he's saying, you know what? Think. You need to think. Be aware. Proverbs 1:22 says this: how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? Now I got to tell you, back on the marriage thing. Women, please understand this. On behalf of all of the husbands here, honestly, we are not mind readers. You actually have to tell us. Now, I say that because I can't tell you how many times I've heard, you know, wives say — it only took us about 20 years to get over that — I can't tell you how many times I've heard wives say something like this: Well, if I have to tell him, then it doesn't mean he loves. No, if you have to tell him, it just means he doesn't know. So please do us a favor and tell us. Men by nature were very simple. Feed us, tell us, we'll do fine. Now, just because you're simple doesn't mean you have to be a simpleton, though. Proverbs says, how long will you simple ones love your simple ways? And then it goes on and says, how long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? We have a tendency to follow the path of least resistance. We think that, you know, now that we're saved, or once we're saved, or since we're going to church, we must be saved. I don't have to think anymore. I want to tell you a story personally about my dad. My dad, who died in 1993, I thought all my life that my dad was smarter than me. Well, because he was. That's one of the advantages to aging. I just want you to know right here, anybody who's older than you is smarter than you. Now, that's not true. I've met some pretty dumb old people. But because there's a difference. There's a path that you take. What set my dad apart, I was more educated than my father. My father took 5 years to finish high school because he went to high school during the Great Depression. I had to take a year off to help support the family. One of those kind of stories. It's just a great, I love my dad. But he never went to college. He was a working man. He worked hard all his life. But another thing he did is he read the newspaper every day, cover to cover. You could ask him a question about world politics, world events, local issues, or what's in the one ads, and he'd know. He could give you pretty good advice based upon what Dear Abby said as well. I mean, he just read the whole thing, you know, cover to cover. He just, every day. And as Christians, it's a good idea to read the paper cover to cover or page to page as you scroll by. Be careful of some of those news feeds that are out there. But how much more so should we be reading our Bibles? We know that the Bible contains the Word of God, but do we read it every day or almost every day? I mean, I don't even read my Bible every day. I can't. I do, at least a little bit. But, you know, are we actually reading the book? You know, do we want to grow? But let me point this out. There's Psalm 49, verse 10 says this. Listen. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Here's the point I want to make in this as I'm wrapping up this message. It doesn't matter if you're smart or dumb. It doesn't matter if you're ignorant, foolish, intelligent, or educated. We're all going to die. I don't want to depress you. This is a reality. Now, you do have a choice in your life. You can spend the rest of your life living or the rest of your life dying. That's all about attitude. But the reality is, no matter what category or group of categories you fit in, we're all going to die. And so we've got to decide, what are we going to do between now and then? A lot of people, quite frankly, are happy in their ignorance. The saying goes, ignorance is bliss. But that's not really true. You just think you're happy. I know people. And by the way, if you know somebody who thinks they're happy, but you can tell by looking at their life they're not, don't try to convince them they're unhappy. Let them be unhappy. Our goal is not, or let them think they're happy. Our goal is not to convince people who think they're happy that they're unhappy. Our goal is to win them to Christ. And we do that by showing them, demonstrating to them what true happiness is as we pursue Christ, as we live that life. And what will happen, because I've seen this happen many times in my life, is people will say, you know, I always thought I was happy. But you're happy. I want your kind of happy. And that gives us the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's when we know truth. And Jesus, of course, said that he was the truth. When we know truth, then we can truly experience fulfillment and happiness. Now, let me make this point as we wrap it up. There's a difference between ignorance, stupidity, and just flat-out stubbornness. All of us have some areas where we're ignorant. I don't think any of us, and I mean this sincerely, I don't think there's a stupid person in the building. I think we're all capable of knowing something. Our problem is not what we don't know or what we're not capable of knowing. Our problem is we just don't want to. When it comes to following Jesus, living the life that we know that Christ has called us to live, we just don't want to. We know better. It's not what we know or what we don't know. We just don't want to. Our problem is not ignorance or stupidity. It's just flat-out stubbornness. And so I want to challenge you with these three things as we wrap it up today. First is, don't be an idiot. The world doesn't revolve around you. Understand? We know this. In our head, we know this, but we've got to get it into our heart. I thought that would be helpful. Second, understand that life is not random. According to the world, you live, you die, and there's the in-between stuff. There's so much more. You can find meaning in life. I've shared with you before the story of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a survivor of the Holocaust. And the book he wrote out of that was Man's Search for Meaning. You know, because of the Holocaust, where over 6 million Jews were exterminated by the Nazis, because of the Holocaust, many Jews literally turned their backs on God. And you know what? It's hard to blame them. Not defending them, not picking on God. I know better than that. But, you know, the natural reaction when you're being slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands, lined up and shot and tossed in a ditch, is to wonder where God might be. That seems okay. That's a legitimate question. And God does respond to that question. But it's all about how you're going to... I think the greatest thing, I don't know if you can prioritize them, but certainly one of the greatest things that Jesus ever taught was this: seek and you'll find. See, our problem is not our situation or our circumstances. Our problem is we're not looking. We're not looking for meaning. We're not looking for purpose behind it. Viktor Frankl found meaning in the Holocaust. Granted, he was a survivor of it, but many of his family were not. What's the meaning in that? Man, I can't answer that for you. Or the tragedy that you're going through right now, the difficulty you're facing, the whatever's going on in your life that you're like, where is God in this? I don't know. I know God's omnipresent. He's omniscient, so I know that God is not surprised by your ordeal and not unaware of your ordeal. I don't know why God's not, if I were God, I'd do things differently, but he's never asked for my advice. I'm ready. Got some great ideas down here, Lord, but it just doesn't work that way. But I do know this, there is meaning and purpose in life if we'll just seek, if we'll just look for it. Look for God in the difficulties, in the tragedies, in the struggles. And finally, I want to challenge you to live the deeper life. It's great. I think we experience this and demonstrate this pretty well here at Crossroads. It's okay to joke and laugh and have a good time. There's a place for that. God wants us to enjoy our lives. This is why God created coffee and chocolate, which are both vegetables, by the way. You know this. They grow on a plant, right? Cocoa bean, coffee bean, they're beans. So I'm just trying to be healthy. That's right. God wants us to enjoy this earth. This earth was created for our enjoyment. There's responsibility that comes with that. But just as a father, I watch my kids and as they've grown. It's so cool. My kids have all made it to adulthood, which surprises their mother sometimes. And me. But you know, it's just when my kids are happy and having a good time, I'm okay with that. Right. When my kids are happy, I don't say, hey, you need to be a little less happy. Yeah, right. I'm okay when my kids are happy. But you know, I'm even more okay when my kids are introspective, thinking deeper and mature. And it's great as my kids are reaching that age now where we're able to have those deeper discussions and things like that. So yeah, enjoy life, enjoy your family, enjoy the weekend, all of that stuff. But once in a while, talk about with your spouse, with your friends. You'll find out who your real friends are. It's good to talk about sports, but talk about your hopes, your dreams, your vision, your purpose, spiritual truths, your fears, whatever. Live that deeper life. Spend more time in the Scripture. Seek, and you will find. Let's stand together. We'll wrap it up. A couple things to wrap up with. I don't know if you're a follower of Jesus. I assume that you are, but I hope that somebody here is not a follower of Jesus. Not because I'm wishing you out of the kingdom of God, but because I'm actually wishing you into the kingdom of God. And if we as a church are doing our job, then somebody should be here who's not a Christian, because that's what we're supposed to do. You might be the one. Somebody invited you. Maybe you've been hanging out here for a while. Let me just put it to you plainly. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Those are historical facts. Jesus is Lord and Savior. And maybe you've come to the point in your life, and maybe you need to be a little more introspective about it, where you recognize that, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But my problems are not just what's going on around me, it's what's going on inside of me. And that's something that only Jesus can fix. You need to meet our Savior. For the rest of us, you've been a follower of Jesus for I don't know how long. I don't know how long you've been serious about it, or if you've been serious about it lately. But the Holy Spirit is here to speak to your heart and your mind and say, you know what? Hey, let's get back on track. Or let's go a little further down the track. This direction we need to go. Just be open to what the Spirit says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, it is our prayer as we pray every week. Lord, if there's anybody here who is not a follower of Jesus, our prayer is that today that'll all come together for them. It'll make sense. The light will go on. The bells will ring. Whatever it is, Lord. And they'll say, you know what? Sign me up. Count me in. I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I want Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Lord, for the rest of us, we invite your Holy Spirit, Lord. Speak to us. Move us. Convict us. Challenge us. Comfort us if that's what we need, Lord. But we open our hearts to you today, knowing that we can trust you. In Jesus' name.